I should try to add some joy to the service. This is supposed to be a joyful morning. What's really interesting is this morning earlier, we had that side, mostly people, and I guess those are the early risers, and these are not the early risers. Not to be critical, we're glad you're here. It's just interesting how it switched. Of course, the girls were there. Thank you for serving. Thank you for, you're going to have to listen to me twice. You sure you want to do that? They don't really have a choice. Sorry about that. And Arnie, when Arnie's talking, I hear different things. Did you say different things than you said this morning? Did you follow exactly the same script? Pretty close. It's funny how the brain works. You hear different things. So hopefully the message is like that. I'll try and say things a little differently, but I have a script that I'm following. Okay, now that one works. Thank you to Richard at the back there. When we started this morning, nothing worked. The screens didn't work. There was no signal going back and forth. And then I brought him a stick that had these slides on it. I'm learning how to do that, and it's actually getting easier, but I put it in a PDF file as if I know what that is. And he said, well, it's supposed to be in a PowerPoint file. But between him and Ronan and on the phone through the first service, before I got to my message, he was working feverishly behind the scenes, and he got it all working. And so now I have this little gizmo that just will operate it from here, I hope. So this morning, the thing that I found interesting is after listening to Arnold speak this morning, I thought, oh boy, there's a different way I could have gone on this message, but it's too late for that. Maybe it'll have to be next year. But he focused on the water. And there on Pentecost Sunday, of course, there is water in the baptism. And I'm going to be talking later on the fire and the wind. And those of you who follow history at all know that the four elements back in the old days was earth, wind, fire, and water. And so we've got the three elements for sure in the service. And if you listen to Peter's message, which I'm not going to talk about, he talks about Jesus rising out of the grave. So there you have the ground, the dirt. So you could have focused on earth, wind, fire, and water, which if you guys are as old as I am, you know that there used to be a group called that, you know, earth, wind, fire, water. Some of you are nodding. You know about them. So, I did not say that in the earlier service, none of that. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what I did or didn't say before. Anyway, I don't know if you are getting the leftovers or the first round was a practice round. Right, so, we'll see. Maybe we'll... Okay, I better get going. We know Pentecost as the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. That is if you count the resurrection day as day one. Otherwise, in our way of counting, it would be 49. But it's 50, counting the first and the last day. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning the 50th day. When I realized that my speaking assignment was landing on Pentecost Sunday, I began to do some research on Pentecost. And I realized that I could have gone one of two directions. That's what I wrote in my message. Now I'm realizing it's three or maybe four. But I had to choose one because there isn't time for the two themes I had in mind. I also had to make some assumptions. And that is that you are familiar enough with the story that I don't have to comment on everything that is in those first two chapters. A couple of weeks ago, A couple of weeks ago, the wind blew the gate open to my chicken pen, and the birds got out. Actually, I only have roosters, these three you see in the picture. Leftovers from a batch that my grandchildren hatched 2 years ago. I thought they would make good soup, but we haven't done that yet. Have you ever tried to herd roosters? They scatter in every direction. I finally gave up. Maybe they'll find their way back at night, I thought, and they did. So that's the way preparing for this Sunday morning has been like, chasing roosters. My thoughts and readings have taken me in several different directions. Trails to follow, things I didn't know. Some ideas came at night, and I had to dash downstairs to add them to my notes. But I knew that by this morning, Pentecost Sunday, I had to have my thoughts in order. So I think I've done that. I hope I've done that. So what comes to your mind when you think of Pentecost? I remember the first time I went to a Pentecostal church. I was about 10. My dad took Rick and me to a lively gospel concert at one of these churches in a neighboring town. We didn't know anyone in the church, but the music was lively, and we enjoyed it. When the evening began to flow into worshiping in the spirit, our dad said it was time to go. Only my imagination told me what was going to happen next in the service. So many church people are a little uncomfortable with the kind of worship that leads to raising hands, to speaking in tongues, and maybe even dancing in the aisles. So our church tradition has been to focus on baptism on Pentecost Sunday. So we focused on that, and I think next week, well, I don't think, but next week we will have a baptism in each service, I believe, and as well as communion. This morning, I would firstly like to review the days leading up to the coming and the filling with the Holy Spirit on the first day of Pentecost. Then I want to review the events of the day of Pentecost itself. Thirdly, I would like to show the parallel of the events of these days in Acts with an event in the Old Testament. To conclude, I would like to suggest how we can apply what we learned this morning to our own lives and to our relationship with God. Okay, that screen is giving me problem again, but we can't do anything about that. So I am on, just have to make sure I'm on the right one. Okay. The days leading up to Pentecost, in my former, and this is reading out of Acts chapter 1, in my former book, Theophilus, and I should add that the former book is Luke. Acts is a continuation of that writing. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So notice that Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples. The text also notes that Jesus continued to prove that he was alive after the crucifixion. It appears that Thomas wasn't the only doubter. And this teaching and appearances and proofs took place over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And he continued to teach about the new kingdom. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Why the wait? Many of the disciples came from Galilee in the north. They were a long ways from home, about 4 days' journey away, and they couldn't go back to their jobs or whatever there was. They were required to wait. There were also women in the disciples, included in the disciples, later in verse 14, and I'm not reading that. There are 11 disciples listed along with women, perhaps wives, probably wives, plus Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then Jesus' brothers were also in the group, quite a group that grew from the initial 12, or 11 actually, to now 120. Why the wait after the 40 days of Jesus' ascension? We'll get there in a few minutes. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Power to be a witness. On Friday, I was wearing my Vancouver Canucks hat in Costco. Somebody noticed. Maybe a lot of people noticed. But one guy particularly noticed because he took a couple of takes and then he turned around and faced me and commented on it. Now, it might be a little embarrassing to wear this hat since they haven't been particularly good for about 10 years. But I've been a fan since I was in high school. So I wear it, just because I still have hope that one day they might win the Stanley Cup in my lifetime. And that's what I told this guy. So he was waiting for that day too. What about my identification with Jesus? I never claimed verbally that I wasn't one of Jesus' followers, like Peter did, but I have to admit, at times, I have acted like it. There have been times when I have been a weak witness. I had difficulty identifying myself as a Christian when I was young. In grade 12, I was in a school that had about 300 students. I didn't really want to stand out as a Christian, and I didn't. The change in me wasn't a sudden filling with the Holy Spirit, but a slow growing to realize that what I had, my faith, could be shared. I learned and grew in confidence at Columbia Bible College, which I attended after high school. Then later in BCIT, I had the courage to stand in front of my class and share my faith. Still, there are many times that I still feel weak in this area, and I expect that many of us here are. Luke tells of Peter's fear of being identified with Jesus back in chapter 22 of Luke. Peter and the rest are promised power to share the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. No fear. Well, maybe some fear, but with the Holy Spirit, Jesus assured them, "You will conquer." I have a son-in-law who has made it his mission to boldly ask people if they have met Jesus. In parking lots, in stores, in places of work. He has a gift that most of us don't have. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What comes to mind when you read this? Two things came to me. Two men dressed in white. I'm thinking, where have we heard about these two men before? One of the gospel stories for sure. But if Luke and Acts are written by the same person, well, here is what is written in Luke. Just listen to this. "At the tomb of Jesus, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them," these two men, "why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you?" Then they remembered his words. Then we have these two men in gleaming clothes in Acts. I expect it's the same too. And they ask, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky?" My dad used to say to me when there was a project in front of us, "Don't just stand there, do something." And that is the rest of the story of Acts. It's a story. And it's another story, and another story of what Jesus' disciples did, from Peter to Stephen to Philip to Paul and others. But they had to wait for the starting gun, so to speak. So what did the disciples do while they were waiting? From the story, it appears that they began to gather to pray regularly, or regularly gather to pray. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. When I was 18, I remember riding in a small car to a coffee house in Vancouver, a 510 Datsun, for those of you who might remember those. It's a little bit bigger than Joanne's Volkswagen, but not much. I was with my best friend Bevan and a few friends, eight of us in all, three in the front, five in the back. It was crowded. That's as crowded as I've ever been. The police pulled us over and they made us empty the car. Some people went home in other cars. The day that Umar Mohammed died, Fatuma called and asked us, Joyce and me, to come over to their house. We went, and others came too, many others. I counted over 50 people in their small house, all of us in the living room and the kitchen. And when a few more came, some had to move into one of the bedrooms. Now in Jerusalem, I'm imagining a house with open windows and people inside standing or maybe sitting on the floor, no chairs or benches, well, maybe a couple of benches, but certainly not enough for everyone. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The metaphor that God's Spirit is equated with the wind goes back to the beginning of Genesis and the creation of the world. That was another path I wanted to follow, but not enough time this morning. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The Old Testament sometimes used fire as a symbol of the presence of God, for example, the burning bush or the fire on Mount Sinai. So the Spirit of God came down onto each of the believers in the building. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. Up until this past week, I read the second part as if all also spoke in tongues. But then reading it again, I thought the "and" is it's the "all filled with the Holy Spirit," and the "and" was later, as the Spirit. They spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there is a separation, suggesting that not everyone spoke in tongues. I hadn't noticed that before. That changes things for me. But I didn't see it in time to prepare something or a commentary on that this morning. Anyway, just leave that with you. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" Again, it doesn't say that all were speaking, but the ones who were speaking were Galileans. They could tell by their accent. So a crowd is drawn into the whole city, curiosity, just like people gather when they see a fire or some other calamitous event. And here is the important part. This is the beginning of understanding. Okay. I seem to have missed the page. Can you hold on? I guess you can. Okay. Did you see slide 5? They still don't get it. Did I talk about it? I didn't. Let's go back there, because that's kind of important. Okay. I realized I hadn't talked about this. Sorry about that. Now I'm really confused. Okay. This time, then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Jesus had been teaching about his new kingdom from the beginning. Right up until this point, they still had difficulty with the concept. Have you ever had a mental block? Just can't get the concept. I have looked at photos in my mother's album since I was a child. It was very confusing for me. I just couldn't get how the people were connected. There were multiple blended families because of the death of a husband or a wife. There would be in one family her children, his children, and their children because of the death of both spouses. My mother's first mother died when my mom was 4 years old. Her stepmother also came from a complicated family. and these pictures were mixed in. What made things worse was that many of the photos became disorganized. About some 20 years ago, someone tried to fix and reorganize the order of these photos, but the captions got mixed up too. So this past winter, with the help of my sister, I began to study the pictures in earnest. And one day there was an event. Not enough time this morning to tell that part of the story, but in one day, most of those photos and the stories that went together all clicked together in order in my head. So at this point in Acts, the concept of Jesus' new kingdom was still not understood. Sorry about that. Now, I don't know how I missed that. I did, right? That's the problem with doing a message twice. You know you said it, but you didn't know which group it was. Well, that's the humor for today, I guess. Now I have to get back to where I was. Okay, we need to be on the one about understanding. Okay. And I did read that already. So here's the important thing. This is the beginning of understanding. The story of the Tower of Babel is about the spreading out of people with the changing of their language so that they did not understand each other. Now, a common language is bringing them together. Remember how just prior, the disciples just didn't get what the kingdom of God was about? Now this new message was going to be clear, and to each person in their own language. This story starts in the morning, but by the end of the day, after Peter has preached, 3,000 more people have been added to the group. 3,000 have believed the message, been baptized, and added. I imagine by this time the event is no longer in the house. It might be outside, or it may even be outside of the city if 3,000 people have joined. Those present receive the filling of God's Spirit. This is what it enabled them to do. Because of the Holy Spirit, they now understood the new kingdom on earth. The new kingdom of believers that they were now part of. They didn't fear what men could do to them. And Peter, who before denied Jesus, now began to speak with authority. Now, this is where one of those roosters really got away on me. My research into the roots of Pentecost took me somewhere where I hadn't been before. Maybe some of you know about this, but I didn't. While the disciples are gathering to pray before the day of Pentecost, there is another Jewish festival going on. 50 days after the Passover is the Feast of Weeks. On this day, the first sheaves of barley are brought to the synagogue and offered as first fruits. This is also called Shavuot. Shavuot, I think is how you pronounce it. A thanksgiving at the beginning of harvest. And this feast coincides with another event many centuries earlier. We know the Passover as a reenactment of the night before Israel's escape from Egypt. 50 days later, the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai. They camp at the base of Mount Sinai, and then there is a loud trumpet blast, and they gather together on a plateau, again at the base of Mount Sinai. The trumpet is an alert that something big is about to take place. The Lord descends to the top of the mountain in fire, and Moses is called up. It is on this plateau that God and Israel enter into a covenant. In Jewish tradition, this is considered a joyous event. It is the moment in which God and Israel entered into a figurative marriage with each other, in the hopeful springtime of their relationship. Just a note here, Jesus' resurrection happened a few days after Passover. So Pentecost was a few days following the Feast of Weeks. So here we are, Exodus 19, 50 days after the Passover, Israel camped in front of the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast to get everyone's attention. The Lord descended in fire to the mountaintop. We will do everything the Lord has said, declare the people. Acts 2, 50 days after the resurrection, all together in one place. Very loud sound of wind, not the trumpet, but the wind, which is a metaphor for God's Spirit, alerting all those in the room and in all Jerusalem, not just in the room, that something important was about to happen. And then tongues of fire, not one fire, but tongues of fire on each person's head. The Holy Spirit's presence with each individual, personal salvation and relationship, is contrasted with the group wedding, if you want to call it that, on Mount Sinai, and then the acceptance and baptism that happens with the new believers later. This is the beginning of a new relationship between God and his people. What comes to mind when you hear the big day is coming up? I don't expect you to answer, but I know you've got an answer in your mind. Most of the time, the big day is a wedding day. It's a covenant that is made between a man and a woman to share a life together. And once this commitment is made, the intention is for it to last as long as both people are alive. Now, I don't want to become a marriage counselor here, but I know, sort of from experience, that it takes work to continue with a healthy marriage. I mentioned earlier that in Jewish tradition, the covenant made at the foot of Mount Sinai was like a marriage between God and the Israelites. We have also looked at events of Pentecost and seen similarities. It's not a leap, then, to suggest that our relationship with Jesus is the kind that speaks of commitment and communication and love. And that relationship needs a tune-up from time to time, or perhaps regularly. So let's consider just a few things about your relationship with Jesus. And I should add that if anyone has not experienced the big day, there is no better day than today to make this commitment. So I want you to go back in your life and play the opening scene again in your head when you made your commitment to Jesus. Where were you? How did you feel at the time? Why did you choose to commit to following Jesus? Were you afraid about what would happen if you didn't? Or did you choose him because you loved him? Did someone else introduce you? Or was anyone else with you? How has your relationship changed? Has it matured? Or have you noticed that it's waned? If you have lost that first flame, what would it take to rekindle it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that the Spirit came and filled our lives, that because of that day, we can communicate with you. We can speak with you on a personal basis. We want to recommit ourselves to talking with you daily and throughout the day. We ask that you would renew our minds as we contemplate things from your Spirit and from your Word. We ask that you would renew our hearts in a way to show love to you that we perhaps have dropped away from. We pray that that first love would come back. We ask that you would renew our love for you in our lives. And we thank you for this day that reminds us of that beginning and that commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.